Bless you who are our creator. Bless Yahushua HaMashiach, from which our Yeshua flows. Thank the Holy One of Yasharel and his elect. Welcome back to Sight to the Blind. I realize that the calendar is not set on spring equinoxes. It's nowhere in scripture, nowhere in scripture that I found. And I think by finding the true calendar, the Shabbats, the new moons, you kind of have to ask Yahuwah where you stand with that. That's what I did. I think everybody needs to do that. I know I'm going to keep going over and over in this because when I started out, you know, I went through Nick Vanderland's calendar. I went to Become Set Apart's calendar. I was not doing the research for myself. So even in listening to me, I suggest you go to Yah yourself. I'm only telling you my journey, my side of it. Because the silver lining in that is knowing that we're not going to be completely or 100% right first out the gate, especially you new followers, you new believers of Yahuwah. Some of you are busy with day-to-day life. I get it. But this comes part of what we are supposed to be doing in this walk. So finding out the calendar, after the second time, I was like, you know what? If you want me to move, move me. If you want me to do these feast days that you love, move me. I really put it on him. Because I was at that time, I was frustrated in my Ruach. I was upset. Not only for myself, because I'm also telling you guys information that wasn't 100% correct, but that I thought it was correct. I wasn't doing the due diligence and reading and backing up scriptures. I was taking somebody else's word for it. Because other people were coming to me with, oh, you should try this calendar. This is the proper way. I haven't heard an email, a peep, or a text from these people ever again since that. So that was my lesson, is to go to the Father first with all things and see if he can bring these tools of how to properly worship him through his feast days more clearly and abundantly. I figured we should be doing. So I'm in a position to tell you, so I'm going to tell you. So I was going over Paul. I was going over these three feasts. There is the Pesach, and there's the Feast of Shavuot, and then there's Sukkot. Now, with the thing I ain't talked about with the Feast of Shavuot, it's in the third month if you read Jubilee 6. It starts off being really a feast day that was already observed in heaven. So when Noah got hold of it, it says in the third month. And if you go down, it talks about all the days or the days of remembrance in that particular chapter. I think Jubilee 6 is a very important chapter that you need to read for understanding first. So you know how everything is set. Even Abram, Yitzchak, and Jacob, Yaakov, participated in Shavuot way before we got to being in Egypt. So you need to understand where all these feast days come from and what their significance is, because it seems the Most High doesn't disturb these months. They don't change. If the Most High don't change, these seasons don't change, these feast days don't change, these Shabbats don't change, it is us who changes them. It is us through our own ignorance, manipulate, pervert, and become unlearned through our own folly and ego and pride and not setting things back in order, because we're putting our work life ahead of his. We're putting our desires, our comfort ahead of his. I think that's important. So when David says in Psalms 84, blow the shofar on a dark new moon and on the full moon, the day of our festivals, these three festivals should line up when the moon is full. If your Shabbats on one day, on Saturday, regardless of not reordering them based on the new moon, then I guarantee you that if you did the Pesach and your feast days is on, I mean, your Shabbat is on a Saturday and the feast day is on another day, that full moon is not going to be there on the 14th day. And if you're counting Shavuot, seven Shabbats, which is 7 weeks, it should land on a full moon Shabbat. If you're on Saturday, there's no way in the world that your Shabbat is going to land on the proper day or the proper moon. You may be right once out of 3 years, or maybe you may be right two or three feast days, but one is going to be out of order. So to try to find the true order, you have to do the reading. Leviticus 23 is all of it. I kept rereading it over and over again. I kept rereading it. And I did the tallying up myself. I made sure in certain months there were 28 days, and the stated months, which are the days of remembrance, are going to have an extra day because of the seasons. That's how I was counting. And I landed on the 14th, which would be a full moon of the third month, which is mentioned when Noah did it. And of course, it says on the 15th, there's a renewed oblation. That's 50 days. 50 days is talked about in Scripture. So then that sets the calendar for the fourth month coming up. And you know, that's going to probably have 29 days. Then you move on. So now this is where I'm at with this. And I told you before, I'm not doing my feast days based on the seasons of America. And the reason why I got to that point is because I'm reading Paul. Acts chapter 18 through 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. Read those chapters for yourself. Because Paul made it a point. He made it a point to be in Jerusalem during particularly the Feast of Shavuot. He made it a point to be in Jerusalem. He knew how important that feast day was. He talks about it. I got to get back. I can't stay long. I have to get back to Jerusalem. And he's over in Greece, Macedonia. Like, I got to get back. I got to go through Aram. I got to get back to Jerusalem to participate in these feast days. That's how important it was for him. He didn't stay there and say, you know what, let's have our own feast here. So I take it upon myself to say, oh, if the land is truly important and where we need to be, even if we can't be there physically, we should be there spiritually. In 1 Kings, when Solomon made a prayer for the people, he said, if they sin against you, for there is no man that sins not, and you be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink with themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent, make supplication unto in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto you toward their land, which you gave unto their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name. It don't say you just turn to California and pray. You turn to Nebraska and pray. You turn to the fake Israel and pray. No, it says turn to your land that you have given their fathers and pray towards you. Regardless if that temple is there anymore, it's still our land. So the emphasis is on the land being so significant and important, knowing that we are supposed to train our minds to go back to this land. We're not going to be in America forever. Some of us won't make it back to the promised land because of our past maybe going somewhere different. Some of our lights may be closing or our lives may be ended before we get to see that day. But we still are supposed to be directing our energy, directing our ruach to this land. So I am doing it based on the seasons of South Africa, because through the map searching that I have been doing, this is what I found to be the real land. And some of you follow me on Instagram, you know I've been posting about where Paul was, where the real Damascus is, where real Aram is, or Syria, and where the real biblical Jerusalem is in southern Namibia. That's where I'm praying to. That is where my seasons and my feast days are going to line up. And I said this before, and only a couple of feast days you really have to worry about being in a place where harvest and fruit is a reason, which it shouldn't be really, because you can get for Feast of Shavuot, you can get barleys of wheat. You can get wheat to do a wave offering. And I just realized a wave offering is just saying, going outside and saying, hey, Yahuwah, this is for you. That's the wave offering. Just waving it in the air. This is for you. This is what I'm doing for you. And you bake bread and you bring it out and you mingle it with the lamb and all that. There's nothing stopping you from doing that. They sell products year round here. So nothing is truly out of season if you had set your mind to changing the seasons over to where the biblical lands are. Same thing with first fruits. If you want to give of the fruit of your land or the fruit of your house, I've frozen maybe 20, 30 mangoes right now. And I'm going to have to separate a tenth and then lay them out at the proper time. So if Africa's seasons are reversed from ours, that is what I'm going off of. So I'm in the eighth month. I'm getting ready to go into the ninth month, which is the Book of Maccabees, which is the rededication of the temple. Now, those who want to follow me on this path and take a chance, I will update you. I will start posting more about how I see it on the Sight to the Blind Instagram page. But I will start being a little bit more vocal with it. And whatever we correct with ourselves, we correct. No one's trying to lead you astray. No one's trying to confuse you. No one's trying to be a false prophet. We all trying to learn this. And we were just woken up 4 to 5 years ago. We literally like 4-year-olds trying to find our way. We're not grown adults in this walk yet when it comes to this calendar particularly, because some of us didn't even know about this calendar until 2 years ago. So we are infants. We need to stop being hard on ourselves and thinking that we were supposed to get it right out the gate because we found comfort in our schedules. No one wants to be in a position where they have to work on a Shabbat. No one wants to be in a position where they have to work on a feast day. We get that part. But by doing so and by having this anger or the disturbance in your Ruach, it makes you hate this place. It makes you not want to be here. It makes you not want to participate in this place. That is the point of why he sent us into captivity in multiple nations and make us look at the ways of the rest of the nations and say, I don't want to be like these people. I want to be separate from them. Please take me away from these people, or at least my mind. I don't want to be near these people. That's the whole point of being in captivity for so long. It makes you not want to be like the people around you because you know that their ways are wicked or their ways are not profitable. And your ways are. You remind yourself. And I think with the Israelites, they had to constantly get reminded that once they trailed off, like, oh, I can do this. I can merge Yahuwah and merge the people around me and have abundance. But then he would have to like, nope, that's too far. And have to call them back in, send them into captivity, say, this is the reason why I'm putting you by yourself. Now, look, when it happens when you live with these people, you start dressing like them, you act like them, you worship like them, and you see that their works are no profitable to you than they are to themselves. So why do you keep doing it? Because it's vanity, ego, and pride that we wrap ourselves in. And we don't want to see it. So that was the whole point of going into captivity and remembering ourselves. It's no different now. Now we at least have those who are trying to cleave unto him with us. We could do this walk together. And it is not necessarily separate black people from white people or black people from Spanish folk. No, it's separating yourself from people who want to be locked into this system and locked in this doctrine of worship that they find themselves in. I don't care if they say they're believers or not. But they have to prove to you that this is what the path they want to be on. And I've read Acts and Corinthians, and Paul struggled with that. But just going back to the feast days, So if I'm going into the month of the ninth month, that means I'm going to get ready for the 20th day of the Feast of Dedication. It's still a ways out. I still haven't gotten to the new moon in the ninth month yet. So when I get to the new moon in the ninth month, which I'm assuming, I haven't looked at the moon app or all that, but I'm assuming it's going to be on like maybe a Wednesday or Thursday. So that means from there, I have to count 7 days. So when I get to 7 days, that's where the new Shabbat is for the month. I know it's difficult for people to understand it moving from month to month only because we are on a fixed weekday calendar. And some of you, or a lot of you, work on different weekdays. That's what's really holding a lot of us back, is because our minds are fixated on why can't it just be one day so I can plan this is what the day is, rather than I have to constantly rewire myself every month of where the Shabbat is. But it's necessary because that's, if you read Leviticus 23, it's wired that way. It's already wired for you to count the Shabbats based on the new moon, not based on spring equinoxes, not based on the day, a particular day of the week, because there's no days of the week in the Bible. I went through the whole Norse and Nordic pagan gods that they set up. After they removed Romans, they accepted Norse. So that's how we get Monday, Moon Day. Then it was Tuesday, which is a Norse god, Tyr. Then it was Wednesday, Odin's Day. Thursday was Thor's Day. Friday was Frigga's Day. Then Saturn's Day. Then Sunday. And that's how we ended up there. Some of us still need to deprogram from the days of the week, because Shabbat don't mean Saturday and it don't mean Sunday neither. But we have been tricked into believing that's what it was. So if I'm the ninth, I'm going into the winter. And it says in Yohanan, when it was winter, the feast of Hanukkah, Yahushua went into the temple. He went into the temple, Solomon's temple. So it should be for me, easy for me to look at the South African seasons and be like, okay, around June, July, August is when their winter is. So then I'm going to go all the way around and get ready to count one. And then I'm going to get ready to go right into three with Feast of Shabbat. Then I'm going to be preparing myself for the seventh month. And then, of course, there's feast days in between that and Day of Atonement and other things. But the three major feast days are right in that order. If you read Acts 18 through 20, you would see the same thing, how Paul was waiting till winter would be over so he can go observe the Feast of Shabbat. You have to understand you have to follow the journey of Paul, because he talks about the seasons and certain feast days that he's trying to maintain and make in Yerushalayim. That's what you have to do, by following the journey and asking Yahuwah to give you clarification. And I kind of sometimes enjoy these little arguments that I have with Christians when it comes to Paul, because sometimes they just don't have no understanding of how Paul's word was supposed to set them up for them to continue to labor abundantly, it says, when you have found grace. They keep saying grace as if it's like, I have grace to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter about sin. If you believe that sin is done away with, then you don't need grace. But why do most Christians keep saying I have grace? Because they don't want to try. No one wants to try. They already believe that I've worked hard enough in this system that I don't need to work spiritually in something I don't get, something I don't get paid for. That's how they see it. Instead of saying it, they're not saying it. As they should be saying, right now their flesh is telling them, like, you are not getting paid. Nothing is coming on your table. You're not getting food on your back. And your rent is not getting paid by you just doing abundant work for the Most High. They don't see it that way. They have been risen in the system just like as we have been risen in this system, that if you don't work, you don't get food on your table. If you don't work, you don't put clothes on your back. If you don't work, you don't have a roof over your head. So why do I have to do two jobs and one I don't know if I'm gonna get paid for? That's how most religious zealots see it. And they're not saying it because it's so easy just to say, Jesus saves, I have grace, all I need to do is believe. But I'm telling you, the day is going to come where your spirit and your faith is going to be pressed and touched. And you're going to realize the hate, the hedge you thought you have around you, is not the hedge that you had for your entire life. People think, nothing's happening to me. But that's a dangerous mindset to have. It really is. Because while you think nothing's happening to you, all those unseen tallies of sin, disobedience, and pagan worship, it's all being written. Every day you go out your house, something that you've done that is sinful and you think, oh, I got grace, it's tallying up. Most High talks about it so many times throughout scripture, even in the days of Enoch, how the sins of men risen up. So we don't get to see this like a heat wave or a comet or a star or some type of energy shield. We don't get to see the sins like a level. We don't see it. We don't check in on the computer and be like, oh, where is the sin of the world at today? And it's on level 88. We don't get to see that. But the Most High knows once it starts reaching his gate, which means that sin penetrates the firmament. That means it soaks into the firmament. It goes above the expanse and the waters. It goes all the way up to his throne. Once he understands that it goes all the way up those different levels of heaven, it's time to come down. That means the wickedness is truly great. That means the blood that he still hears. And it says in Enoch, I still hear the blood of Abel on the ground. We don't hear nothing, but he hears it. The Most High is one with this whole entire creation. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly where to cut it off at. And you sitting here saying, well, I got grace. I'm cool. I'm good. And you have no idea where your level of sin is before judgment comes upon you. Let me go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This second Sefer, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which we were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of Adonai and the Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this is what we all have been saying. Even us that we came into this, we were unlearned. We were saying this. A lot of people just, nothing's going to happen. Yeah, there's wars, there's celebrities dying, and this is just, it's everyday occurrences. We're all at ease with, oh, it's just another day. Oh, they're warring again. Oh, there's ships being moved in the Pacific or ships being moved in the Caribbean. Oh, okay. This world is not supposed to be jolting you. Oh, this is what's going on. And so you wake up. It's supposed to smoothly keep moving. So you have no idea what's going to happen. It's like a layer on top of a layer, like a smooth layer on top of a smooth layer. And the only way you can understand that layer is understanding how this system works. But people don't understand how it works. They see everything as this is just another day for us. I've been through when they had these fake wars. I've been through when they had these little rituals. Everything's going as everything's just moving. Nothing's jolting us. The things that are happening to the Middle East, yeah, it's people's lives are getting uprooted and getting damn. But we've known that story since we came into this world. We've known that there has been always instability in the Middle East. We've known Russia was supposedly our fake enemy. We've known this. So what's changing? Nothing. We think nothing is changing with that. Oh, they moved ships in the Caribbean like they used to do when they had ties with Cuba and the Cuban Missile Crisis. We relay on past rituals and think, okay, it's just another time of that. Like even 9/11 went by. it just smooths out. Everything smooths itself out. The more distance it gets between, it just smooths out. People forget, don't care, and be like, oh, if he didn't come down by 9/11, he not coming. If he didn't come down by Oklahoma City bombing, he never coming. If he didn't come down by World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, he not ever coming. Why would the Most High allow all this to go on? And I said this before, and it's in Enoch, waiting for the sins of men to truly be at a level where it's unbearable for him. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of Elohim, the heavens were of old and the earth staying out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of wicked men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with Yahuwah as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That means truly in his eyes, we were born yesterday. That's how fast time moves for him. But he's been long suffering with us only because he knows the time is even sped up faster than it was then. And he knows the seeds that he has planted upon earth has to come to fruition. It has to come through growth. Mind you, even if they don't, he's not stopping. Those the feast days are all in line in order for a reason. The Shabbats are in line for a reason. 364 days in line for a reason. He's not moving none of that. He's not moving none of that for you to get it. And it says so in scripture. I have sown seed in this earth. And the thing that does not come up in due season is like men of this world. They shall not all be saved. So if you don't come up, if you don't blossom, if you don't bloom, if you don't put forth good works to elevate your fruit, and you just stuck at a seedling, or you stuck at a mustard seed, or you stuck at a small plant, whatever comes is coming. Whatever reap is reaping. There's nothing you could do about it. You had the time. But what is your time dedicated to? Is your time dedicated to foolishness? Is your time dedicated to strife, arguments? Is your time dedicated to boosting yourself? What is your time dedicating to? After a while, you understand this world is boring and lame. And the people who worship and be in it is lame. After a while, even if you try to find some type of relief in your small friend groups, after a while, they become lame because you're not growing. And there will always be a push and an urge and a drive and a fire for you to be set apart. It's nothing more sad as people trying to fit back into your friends group because you're lonely. You're trying to fit back into a relationship because you're lonely. You're trying to follow a friends group or follow a group or a crowd because you're lonely. It would annoy you. You'd be so hypersensitive to what they say, how they say it, where they're going, what they're listening to, what they're watching, that you would tune out. And the worst thing, you would try to force it through advice. I have to fit back in. This is not what I thought it would be. Yahuwah is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of Yahuwah will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all purity of conversation and holiness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of Yahuwah, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we accord to his promise, look for a renewed heavens and a renewed earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of Yahuwah is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you also in all his sephirim, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable pervert, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destructions. This is basically about Christians, because they cannot stop going to Paul when brothers or people in this truth are bringing up, you must obey law. All of the prophets, where they were taken up without seeing death, or they already stated to be in heaven, like Yaakov, Yitzchak, and Abram, they already were in the law before there was law. Before Moses or Moshe got the commandments on Mount Sinai, there was already a law at play. You don't think so? What do you think? What do you think saved Enoch and all some of his descendants? Law before there was a law. It's forever. Why do we get to now the modern age of religion to be like, I can just do whatever I want? If the Most High does not change, when has he said, okay, now I'm going to lower the bar for these people because the generation that they're living in? Wickedness has always been a part of man. Murder has been a part of man. Blood sacrificing, a part of man. We just now thinking that we are so evolved technologically that it shouldn't be no false idols, false images, and blood sacrificing, but it is. Nothing has changed. We just put Wi-Fi over top of everything. We plug in sin now. We create idols that don't sleep. Idols that turn on and off. Idols that watch. Idols that see. Idols that repeat back our affirmations of what we think of ourselves. Nothing has changed, but the foundation of it is wickedness. The foundation of it is disobedience. So I don't know why people who are in these religious denominations believe that their way is so much better. And it's only because they have not been touched. And that's the dangerous thing. You have to think about all your sins that you've done and think you will never have to pay for it if you didn't come into true repentance. True repentance means you stop doing certain things. Now, mind you, we have all have slipped once or twice. But it ain't like once I leave out this house, I sin and I come back at night, repent, and then go back out in the morning and do it again and say, I don't know how I'm doing this. I need help. That's not true repentance. Then it goes on to say, ye therefore, beloved, see ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the lawless, being led away with the error of the lawless, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Adonai and Savior Yahushua HaMashiach and of Yahuwah the Father. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in grace means you are not hardening yourself. Growing in grace, when Paul's growing in grace and being shown grace, which means Paul was out there beating up people because of the law. Paul was getting people killed because of the law. Paul was persecuting people because of the law. He is not in the place to be any judge at that time. That's the part of Yahushua coming into this world, dying for our sins, being taken up. Was for to be graceful with each other. That if I saw you sin or saw you do something wrong in the calendar or you were wrong somewhere, I don't go to your house with a rock and beat you upside your head. That's the whole point of grace. That you strive to be perfect. You don't strive to be imperfect and say, I got grace. There is no grace without law. And they keep trying to separate little scriptures out of context. They say, we got grace, so we good. We're always saved. Once saved, always saved. How are you once saved, always saved, and then you continue to sin? And a lot of people do not read the book of Baruch, when he says, when the time of my Mashiach come, he shall summon all the nations. Some he shall spare, some he shall slay. Now the ones that are to be spared are the ones who are going to be in subjection to the children of Yasharel. All that slavery, what do you think is going to happen? You think 400 years is not going to get repaid? You think the thousands of years of slavery not going to get repaid? It flips over. Just like as we were instructed to be obedient and we were sent into slavery for it, guess what the nations that's going to survive are going to have to do too? You have to be humbled, brought into subjection, and then you have to be retrained just like we were trained. So now all the whole world is going to come under us as slaves or servants or bondmen. Except a lot of people don't want to hear that because they believe they are going to get the same chattel slavery treatment that they've given Africans across this world. It ain't going down like that. Don't none of the slaves were treated horribly or the servants treated horribly when they were with Yasharel. It's even laws and bylaws that say that this is how you should treat your servant. This is how you should treat them when they have children. This is how you treat them if they're done doing the job that they have for you. This is how you do it if they owe you money. We are under law. We ain't. People think it's going to be 1619 reversed. Like we're going to get whips and we're going to do what you did to us. Take our babies and throw them in the throw your babies in the river or use them as alligator bait or use them as lion bait because we be in Africa. People think that's how it's going to go. It's not. That's not up for us to do. But it says in that very same chapter, very short chapter in Baruch, but those who have trodden down the seed of Yaakov, it didn't say trodden down the seed of Christians. It didn't say trodden down the seed of Ishmael. It didn't say trodden down the seed of Edom, that it would be recompensed for that. It said those who trodden down the seed of Yaakov shall indeed be given up to the sword. Or anybody who has ever known us probably have taken advantage of us, spitefully used us, shall be given up to the sword. Now, if you thought back to all your relatives, if you still continue to do the same thing your relatives doing, which is same feast days at the pagan feast days that they do here, if they're still doing the same worshiping that they do here, you are added to that bloodline. You are added to that recompense. You are added to that revenge. You are added to that day of Yahuwah. You have not separated yourself from that bloodline. So people get into this mindset, well, this happened so many years ago. I had nothing to do with it. And I keep telling them, it does not matter. We had nothing to do with it. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather had no way of knowing who they were. They were not underneath Mount Sinai to accept that law. The 400 years of slavery came from people who did not know who they were. Most of them didn't know who they were. And most importantly, they weren't even at Mount Sinai. They didn't go through the Pesach. They didn't. We're in Egypt to know the miracles and the wonders of Yahuwah, to even have a decision or a choice to follow or not. They grew up into this and was like, oh, we're going into slavery. We don't even know what's going on with us. And some of us are in a generation that we have in this understanding now. He don't care. If you just still decide to do what this world does, you will be judged like this world. So really, instead of learning off your ancestors' issues and their problems and their generational curses, you just sit back and say, well, it ain't gonna never happen to me because I had nothing to do with it. If you read, I think it was Jasher or Jubilees, though, no, I think it was Jasher. Yes, Jasher. When the Most High excited Prince Mastema, which is one of the chief demons that most people don't talk about. But Mastema was the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart to go chase the children of Yasharel into the ocean or into the Yom Suf, the Sea of Reeds, to chase them there. And then once they got there, they was, of course, we know the story of the sea parting and them getting caught up in it. But he took vengeance. He took vengeance on 1 million of them. 1 million Egyptian men. And he goes, 1,000 energetic men were destroyed on one suckling of your people. Talking to Moshe. For one child, 1,000 men died. Now you think about George Steine Jr., the young black child who was acquitted decades later for two missing white girls. 14-year-old child, the first black child to ever be strapped to an electric chair and killed. You should look up his mugshot. It's the most disheartening photo you ever seen in your life. He was too small for the electric chair. They put a Bible under his seat. You think 1,000 people are not going to die for that? Regardless of who pulled it and all that. But if you don't know that you connected to these type of people because they were Christians, because they were, at that time, they're all Christians. They're in a political system. They did Christmas. They did Easter. They did Thanksgiving. What makes you so different from them? Because your hand wasn't on the lever? You think the Most High care? If you read scripture, you know he don't care. He is no respecter of persons. What will be. And he says this before, I will do all of my pleasure. If you take the four little black girls who were blown up in that house in Birmingham, blew up in the church in Birmingham, that's 4,000 deaths right there. That's 4,000 bodies are going to drop on account of that. If you take Emmett Till, that's 1,000 that's going to come from that. Medgar Evers, thousands that's going to come from that. The little black children that they used as alligator bait down in Florida. You don't know how many babies it was, but it's 1,000 is going to pay for that. You take all the black massacres that's happened, the slave uprising, the massacres that's happened in this country, the lynchings, Rosewood, Black Wall Streets that happened, that were burned. The massacre in Arkansas. You think bodies not going to drop in this country? Just because those people have died and passed on and maybe had not seen judgment means nothing when it comes to the day of Yahuwah. He just allowed this to happen so it could accomplish his prophecy, his purpose, and showing us the curses of Deuteronomy. It's showing us what happens when we're in a nation where people do not like us, that loathe us, that make us want to be separate from them. Not by race, but by spiritual doctrine we should be separate. You think there's no recompense going to come from that? Because you don't know if he's showing up. Or because you weren't there, so it shouldn't happen to you. That's a dangerous game to play. It truly is. Who are you compared to what Yahuwah is? Who are you compared to what Yahusha is? Who are you compared to who the prophets are and what they've been through? Who are you that you think you're better than them, that you stand alone from them, that if you try to participate in this word, that you could do your own thing and how you want to do it, and you would still be welcome with open arms? Who are you? Because true humility and understanding comes from no place else but repentance and knowing that you do not know it all. And knowing that you still are a babe in this walk, or a young person in this walk, or a teenager in this walk. That you constantly have to change to meet his approval. To be purged through the fire, to become an ascending smoke offering, acceptable as a sweet savor for Yahuwah. Now, I'll close it off with a little fun numerical thing. I haven't done this in a while. I'm going to talk about gematria. Not necessarily gematria, but what happened to Donald Sutherland. I think it's kind of cute in my eyes. Because June 20th was a summer solstice. The start of the summer solstice. Donald Sutherland died 88. If you add those numbers up, you'll get 88. But the funny part is that the anniversary of the Hunger Games Mockingjay Part 2 was in November. The anniversary of the movie was in November, where he plays President Snow and he's dying, or he was killed by a crowd. And during that movie, the season was winter because it was cold and it was snow. He dies on summer. So it's like they went from the winter solstice to the summer solstice and made his death a ritual based on his work and his movies. Which show that they plan everything, which is they get this planning things ahead of time and working numbers. They get it from the Most High. They get Most High's calendar and be like, oh, I know he don't never disturb this. He plans out things. So what man has tried to do is plan out these puppets who you call celebrities. They plan out their lives. So you think, oh, these people got this role because they're good at this role. No, all the roles that they pick, it's all tallied up in a numerical system when they get ready to erase these people. And it's always fitting when you see certain like rituals like this, because you know, this was intended for him before he even knew what his intention was. Like, I don't think these celebrities really go into this. Regardless if they're raised in Freemasonry, they don't have the time to sit and pour through all of their movies and add up the dates and times and their name to see if they're going to be sacrificed on this date. They don't truly know. I think that's hilarious. And the other thing is, I forgot that I met his son, Kiefer Sutherland. I was outside. Was invited to meet Jimmy. It was so long ago. I was doing the Xbox thing where I was painting on Xboxes, and I was supposed to be on the Jimmy Kimmel show. I knew I wasn't going to get on there, but I ended up going backstage, meeting Jimmy Kimmel and meeting Sarah Silverman at the same time because they were dating. And after the show, I kind of left out of the back door, and Kiefer Sutherland had a band playing outside the Jimmy Kimmel show, the back lot. And he just walked up to me and said, hey, are you a musician? He's like, no, I play football. He said, oh, I just talked for him. Talked with him for like five or ten minutes or whatever. It was cool, but it's just wild that when I see certain things happen, I remember that I was really out there like that. Not out there like sacrificing, but I was just in that arena. I'll see y'all next week.